Teach me, Lord, to wait while hearts are aflame. Help me humble my pride and call on your name. Keep my faith renewed. Keep my eyes on thee. Help me be
Oh, some even scorn. ride alone. For since that day, since that very hour, God has been real. Oh, and I feel His Holy Ghost power. Well, my God is real. Oh, He's real in my soul. Is that your testimony? Oh, God is real. He has washed and made me whole. His love for me, oh, it's like pure gold. My God is real, for I can feel it. Oh, let's sing it one more time. Yes, my God is real. Real in my soul, He's real, and He's washed and made me whole. His love for me, oh, it's like pure gold. God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul. Amen. Good to be in church again this morning. Got several prayer requests that we want to bring before the Lord. And before we do, just wanted to make an announcement. It's really not an announcement. It's just an encouragement. But Brother Branham makes a statement several times. He said, don't send your kids to Sunday school. He said, take them. And I want to encourage each one of you. I know some of you do good most of the time. Some of you do good part of the time. And some of you just don't do very good. But I encourage you to keep your children in Sunday school. And I know that sometimes there's sickness and sometimes there's travels and those things can't be helped. But when you're here, try to have your children in Sunday school. These Sunday school teachers, we've got three different classes now, and they're really got some wonderful things in store for the children. And they are really putting forth an effort to teach the children about the Lord. And I can't think of anything more important that we would want for our children than to teach them about the Lord. And don't just think that if you do bring them, that 30 to 45 minutes that they have them, that takes care of the child and teaches them everything they need to know about Jesus. But you need to be teaching them about Jesus and the message in your home as well. And it should be, we believe in family devotions, and that's one of the most important things you can do together as a family is spend time with Him. And I believe there was a saying, used to be years ago, but it's true, said the family that prays together stays together, and I believe that. Amen. It's if we would take more things to the Lord, I think we'd all do a lot better. So I encourage you to do that and bring them on time. Sunday school starts at 10:30. Most of you here, if you didn't come from the tabernacle, at least at some point in your life you went to the tabernacle, and their services start at 9:30. And the Sunday school there, and our Sunday school starts at 10:30 and regular class at 11, so I don't think that's too difficult. If you had a job where the boss told you, or a school that you could take your children to where they said, hey, you don't have to be here till 10:30, I think that'd be pretty easy for us. So we allow a little bit of time as a buffer for those that are running late, but that's for emergencies, not just for you to abuse every week. So try to be on time. Try to bring your children. I believe that the Lord, that would be pleasing to the Lord, and it would be good for them. And we wouldn't do anything we can for our children. And the church said, amen. All right, we've got many requests this morning. We want to bring before the Lord Sister Dodd, my wife's grandmother. She's doing much better, but just needs continued prayer for recovery. Brother Buckles, he's sick with the virus this morning. We'll remember him in prayer. Sister Savannah requested prayer for Brother Jeff Fast. He's had strong pain around his neck and head causing headaches. So we remember him in prayer. And then Sister Lisa Bruce turned this in, said, please pray for Jessie Ann, my sister. She fell this morning outside and busted her head and hurt her back. And then also she had a prayer request for Brother Jeff as well. So just want to remember those in prayer. And then Brother Truman, if you'd be coming at this time to lead us in a word of prayer. Also Brother David Seiler and Brother Daryl Ward and Brother Danny Torres, they're all in Nicaragua for services there. And I don't think that's a very easy place to go. So we want to remember them in prayer just for traveling mercies and protection and for just wonderful services there, that they be an encouragement to the people there in Nicaragua. How many has unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we're grateful once again to be in your house. Lord, I want to thank you for this privilege to be able to come before you, Lord, for these requests. Heavenly Father, we know that you're God, that you're able to take care of each situation, Lord. We place them within your hands, Lord. We place for, ask for Brother David and Brother Darrell Ward overseas, Heavenly Father, that their ministry would be strong and that you would have results that would help the people, Lord. Heavenly Father, we ask you, Lord, you bless this service now, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.
Good morning, saints. I've been to Nicaragua, so I know it's rough. The roads are rough, and sometimes you go into potholes that are about as big as the car you're riding in. They're not that good, and bandits and so forth around. So keep the brothers in prayer. I know the saints down there love to have people come down and speak to them. And so I'm sure that the brothers will be a blessing to them. But just keep them in prayer, and the Lord will keep them safe. There's no doubt when they're in his perfect will, all is well. So this morning we're going to continue in the 119th chapter of Psalms with the 34th through the 44th, reading the 44th together. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy laws. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart.
Make me know that I have thy commandments, for therein do I
love. I incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear.
Turn away my reproach which I fear, for thy judgments are good.
Behold, I have longed after thy precepts, and quicken me in thy righteousness.
Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word.
So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word.
Take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments.
So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever.
Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this morning. Oh, there's a light in the window, and the table spread in splendor. Someone standing by the open door. Oh, and I can see the crystal river. Lord, I must be near forever, 'cause I've never been this homesick before. Oh, see the bright light shine.
Spreading my wings for flying, Lord, I've never I can see my Father standing at the door. This world's been a wilderness. We're ready for deliverance. Oh Lord, I've never been this homesick before. Oh, see the bright light shine. Saints, it's just about home time. And I can see my Father standing at the door. This world's been a wilderness. We're ready for deliverance. Oh Lord, I've never been this homesick before. Oh, there's a light in the window, and the table's set in splendor. Someone standing by the open door. The crystal river, Lord, we must be near forever, 'cause we've never been this homesick before. Oh, see the bright light shine. Let's stand and sing it.
Morning. Praise the Lord. We want to look again this morning. We've been dealing with some contradictions over the past few weeks. And for those of you who haven't been here, maybe visiting or maybe have been out, we've been looking at supposed contradictions in the Bible. And we want to look at a few more of those this morning, but we want to look at a few things that appear to be contradictions in the message as well, just because I don't want the devil to think that I'm scared to go that direction as well. But we want to begin to look at a few of those things. And there's been many things that have been raised by people that have left the message as far as things that they feel are contradictions, just the same as there's been many people that have left Methodist and Baptist and Pentecostal churches that are now atheists, that they begin to think that they found contradictions in the Bible. But we've been looking at these things, and when we can look at them in the correct light, we realize that they're not contradictions, they're not mistakes, but God had them there for a reason, and that there's an answer to these things if God can just give us the understanding to it. And we want to look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 to begin with this morning. St. Paul speaking to the Colossians, he says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." And so we believe that this morning, that we should be able to give an answer. Peter says it this way. He said, you should be able to give an answer to any man that asks of the hope that's within you. And so when somebody raises a question, we don't want to just run and hide under a rock somewhere. But we also know that there's some things that we do accept on faith. And, you know, but many times we just default to that if there's a question, well, we just believe it. And that's wonderful. We do believe it. But there's many things that by the Bible and by the message can be simply explained that we don't have to just run to, well, we just accept it by faith, where there are other things that I do have to accept by faith. One of those things is that Lazarus raised from the dead. I have no way to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt, scientifically or historically, that Lazarus raised from the dead. I don't have a death certificate that the doctor said, well, he was dead this time and then he wasn't this time, but I believe it. I believe it happened. The way that I can believe it isn't you say, well, you know, these Christians, they just believe blindly and they just accept things on faith. No, the reason that I can believe it is because of Hebrews 13 and 8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, if we had a book that said that Lazarus raised from the dead, and we had never heard of the dead being raised in our age, then we would maybe have a right to question, well, have the dead ever really been raised? Because God doesn't work that way anymore. He's a God of history, and he did these things in the past. But when we have brothers like Brother Layton that's been raised from the dead, or like the brother down at the tabernacle a few weeks ago, then we can say, why would I question if Lazarus raised from the dead when we know that he still does that today? Why would I question if so-and-so was healed in the Bible or in the message or whatever it would be when we see God doing the same things today? Why would I doubt it? So we serve a God that's a present tense God, not some God of the past, but he's still alive and he's still healing, he's still saving, he still raises from the dead. And so Brother Branham says it this way in God's Provided Way of Healing, 1954. He said, so I'm a fundamental believer in the Bible. What the Bible says, I believe it. And I believe it's the truth, and ready to hang my soul on any phase of the Bible or any sentence, comma, whatever it might be. That's God's word, is everlasting truth. It's inspired and written, and we stay with it. Amen. God bless you this morning. Let's just bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again on this thought, Lord, and knowing that things like this upsets the devil, Lord, but we just rejoice in your word. We rejoice in the truth, and we thank you that we've received the truth, Father, because your word said that we should know the truth, and that the truth would set us free, and that whom the Son had set free was free indeed. So we thank you, Father, that you've given us freedom of spirit. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us this word, Lord, that we can recognize and have a balance and look at these things. Father, as we look at some things shortly, Father, that may seem controversial to some, I just ask that you give me wisdom and strength on how to approach it, Father, and how to answer these things in a way that would be pleasing to you and that would be helpful to your people. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. And the church said, amen. God bless you, and you can be seated this morning. We want to look at a few more of these Bible questions, and the first one I want to look at this morning is, can a thief go to heaven? And St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and this is Jesus and the two men that were on the cross there beside him. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, the scripture tells us that this man was a thief, and he asked Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom, and then Jesus says today he'll be with him in paradise. But if we turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul, the first messenger to the first church age, he begins to speak to the Corinthians, and he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. And if you search that word in the Greek lexicon there, he's talking about homosexuals. Effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So here the Lord Jesus has promised this man that was a thief that he was going to be in paradise with him. And now the Apostle Paul turns around and says that no thief is going to enter the kingdom of God. And atheists look at this and they find a problem and they find a contradiction. But it's because they do like many message people do, and they read their favorite quote and then they stop and don't read the next part of it to see what else he was saying, and they go off on one doctrine or one tangent or whatever. But we want to read all that St. Paul said, so we want to read verse 11. He says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So some of you may have been thieves. Some of you may have been all kinds of different things. But there's a difference between those that remain in that condition. Brother Branham said that God doesn't judge a man for being a sinner. He judges a man for remaining a sinner. When there's a propitiation that's been made and an atonement that's been made, God doesn't blame you. Many of these things were genetically in you. you that, well, your daddy was a drunk or your daddy was a drug addict or all these different things, or maybe your daddy had a temper, or maybe your mommy was stubborn, or whatever it would be. And many of these things were passed down through us through genetics and things like that. God doesn't blame you for those things. What he blames you for is when you don't go and try to seek God and get those things right, when there's a way that's been made and a way that's been provided. So those that remain a thief, or whatever all these other things were, they won't be there, just as the Apostle Paul said. But for those that have came and accepted an atonement and repented, and remember, Brother Branham teaches us that repent doesn't just mean to come down to an altar and say, I'm sorry, Lord, but repent means to change your ways. And if you just change your ways because Brother Nathan told you to, or because you heard it on a tape somewhere, or because you're afraid you'll offend the pastor or the deacons or your mommy or your daddy, then that's not the right reason in the first place. That's just like the old Pharisees, just a carnal, self-righteous covering. But when you do it because something has changed down on the inside of you, then you've been quickened from that old dead person that you were, and you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank God for the word. Another question they raise is, why didn't Adam die the day that he sinned? Now, we want to look at this. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest, therefore thou shalt surely die. Genesis chapter 5, verse 5. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Now, there's a big contradiction between one day and 930 years. So this begins to look like a discrepancy in the Bible. Was God like some of us parents that he says, if you keep doing that, I'm going to give you a spanking? And then 5 minutes later, when they're still doing it, we don't give them a spanking because we feel sorry for them or whatever. Did God say, well, poor little Adam, I know I told him this, but I'm going to let him have 930 years and then he's going to die? God's not a dotty old grandpa, the prophet said. But Brother Branham tells us, as we looked at it the last few weeks, he said, if there's a scriptural question, then there should be a scriptural answer somewhere. And many times we've looked at it, many times it's just laying right there in that next verse, or it's laying in the details of the verse that where the atheists have pointed out a number or a name or something like that that they feel is a discrepancy. But when you step back and you begin to read the details surrounding the verse, you can see the answer. Other times it may be a question in the Old Testament and we don't have the answer till way over in the New Testament. Many times, people question different things. One of the reasons, one of the questions that they come up with, that I don't know if we'll deal with in more detail or but just what I'm telling you briefly here, but one of the questions they raise is, you know, who wrote the books of Moses? Because Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. But, you know, we find out that when he gets over at the end, he says, and then Moses went up on the mountain and God let him look over the promised land. And because he had smote the rock, God took him on home and he died. And they said, how could Moses write that? It had to be some other man that wrote this book of Moses. It wasn't the book of Moses. But they failed to think. They're thinking intellectually. How could he write about his own death? But they're not looking at it spiritually. Then how could he write what color hair Esau had? When Esau had been dead hundreds of years before, and they didn't have digital cameras or Polaroids or anything else that somebody could show, look at great, 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 great granddaddy Esau. He was redheaded and hairy, and oh, look at him. Wasn't he a good-looking fella? They couldn't tell him that. But the same God that could allow him to look back into time and say what color, I said that because I'm redheaded, you know, there. That was for you too, Brother Joshua, but. He looked way back in time and he could tell that. The same God could look way forward in time and tell a virgin shall conceive through Isaiah 800 years before it took place. And many of these other prophecies, he could look through Nahum, could look through the eyes of God into another dimension and say that at the end time, they would jostle in the highways and the chariots would run with torches and things. And Brother Ram said he looked at Outer Drive in Chicago thousands of years before it took place. What was it? God allowed them to come up into a dimension where they could look back just the same as the prophet could stand on the pulpit and he could say, now I see you. And he said, you're in a waiting room and there's a doctor with tortoiseshell glasses and he's got this color hair. And he said, sorry, I said, I was trying to read what he wrote on your chart. And the same God that could show him what had been in their past to get their faith could tell them what was going to be in their future and how they would be healed. So it's no great mystery or great conundrum to me that Moses could sit down and write about his death. That's no problem for me. It's harder for me to believe that he could write back and, you know, tell all these things, tell personal, intimate intimate conversations that Jacob and Abraham had with God when he wasn't even there, but it was God was revealing it to him, and the same God that could reveal him that could reveal him the things that were going to take place in the future. And you know, and then people stumble over what a prophet is. It's sad. But Peter begins to correct this problem for us, even though it was way over here in the Old Testament. God said, the day that you eat thereof, the day you shall die. And then he begins to say that, you know, 936 years Adam lived on the earth. Then way over in the New Testament, Peter begins to give us some clarification. Just as way over in the New Testament, Paul could call the names of the men that withstood Moses when Moses never even wrote their names. But yet he tells us it was Jannes and Jambres. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "But beloved, be not ignorant." Now, I like this type of a response to a question. Beloved, be not ignorant. When people start asking me questions that, you know, just unbelief or whatever it is, I think I'm going to start using this. "Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day." Psalms chapter 90, verse 4, David tells us the same thing. "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night." So to God, in God's time, this day that Adam was going to live was, he said, "The day you eat thereof, the day you shall die." He was showing that no man would ever live beyond a 999 years. Methuselah lived way up there, 980 something years, I believe. But he was the oldest man that's ever lived. There's never been a man that's lived past that 1,000 year mark, that's lived to see another day. I'm not talking about tomorrow. I'm talking about 1,000 years in God's eyes. And so no man has ever lived past that barrier. That's why when Satan is bound for 1,000 years in the millennium, that isn't just so that we can, you know, have a picnic and get together and have a good time of fellowship, but it's to prove that the sin barrier has been broken, that when those first men and women that are still alive in that age, that they've gone through, maybe they've gone through the tribulation period and they come out on the other side when a third of the world is destroyed, but they come out and they walk out on the ashes of the wicked there, and God allows them to live for 1,000 years through the millennium, and they walk out on the other side, he can prove to Satan that they were able to live past that gap and that barrier that God had placed, that no man has ever lived a day in God's eyes, 1,000 years. That's what the millennium is all about. Now, another question they raise is, how did Judas die? Matthew chapter 27, verse 5 says, "He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and he went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, 'It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood.' And they took counsel and brought them with them the potter's field to bury strangers in it. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day." Now, there's actually three different problems that this raises, because we're going to look at it in comparison with Acts chapter 1. And Luke begins to write and to tell us what's taking place about Judas here. He says, "Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood." So we have three contradictions here from an intellectual standpoint. Matthew tells us that he hung himself, and Luke tells us that he threw himself headlong and burst asunder in the midst, and his bowels gushed out. Matthew tells us that the priest purchased the field with the silver. Luke tells us that Judas purchased the field with the reward of iniquity. And Matthew makes it look like that it was called the field of blood because that it was purchased with this money. But Luke, the intellectual people, will tell you that Luke, it looks like it makes it called the field of blood because that Judas died there. So which was it? Well, if you're in a car accident, and I'm driving down the road and I see a terrible car accident, and I call somebody up and I tell them, "Oh my, please pray for this family, brother so and so or sister so and so. They were in a terrible car accident, and they died." And then you go down, you read the coroner's report, and the coroner says that they died because of a cerebral some type of a stroke that they had in their brain, and they had a problem in the brain is what actually caused the death. And you say, now, wait a minute. Brother Nathan told us that they died in a car crash, but the coroner says that they died because of cerebral problems in their brain. Well, it looks like a contradiction, but one is looking at what was the cause, and the other one is looking at what the cause of the accident. One's looking at the cause of the death, because if your head hits that steering wheel at about 70 miles an hour, your brain is going to explode in places, and there's going to be, I forget what the actual medical word was. I looked it up last night, and it's went beyond me now, but Brother Furman would probably know. But when you have a serious brain injury and your brain begins to bleed, the coroner would look at it and say, this is the cause of death. And I would look at it and say, the cause of death was they hit that wall going 70 miles an hour. So when this takes place, and it looks like a discrepancy, but if you were going to hang yourself, which I hope by the grace of God you're not going to, but in Judas's case, he probably didn't have, you know, like they do in the old Westerns, to sit up on the saddle and the horse walk out from under you. So he had to get up on a spot to where he could jump off enough for it to try to break his neck. And if you don't choose a sturdy enough rope or a sturdy enough limb, what's going to happen is that limb or that rope is going to break when your body does that. So if you jump off the side of a cliff with your rope tied to a tree limb, and the tree limb breaks, or the rope breaks, and you fall on the rocks below and your bowels gush out everywhere, one man's going to look and say, he hung himself. Another man's going to say, he threw himself headlong and his bowels gushed out everywhere, but neither one is a contradiction. Also, how was the field purchased, or why was the field called that way? Was it called the field of blood because of the purchase of the blood money, or was it called that way because Judas actually died there? Luke isn't contradicting Matthew in saying that it was the field of blood because Judas died there. If you notice up in the beginning of the verse, he also says, this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. So there's no contradiction. It's just how they look at it. Now, who purchased the field? Did Judas purchase it, or did the scribes purchase it? He purchased it posthumously. I think I'm pronouncing that right. I used to pronounce it posthumously because I'm a homeschooler and Hooked on Phonics works for me, but I believe the H is silent, and I believe it's posthumously, if I'm correct. Maybe I'm pronouncing that wrong too, Brother Joel. I don't know. But he purchased it posthumously, just as if somebody had taken some of your money and purchased something with it after you were gone. Maybe you didn't heir it to them. Because if you were an heir of it, then you could say that you went and purchased it. But if Brother Layton was the legal person that had control of your estate, and you died and you didn't have a will, and he said, well, I'm just going to give it to this charity. Well, Brother Layton technically went and did the work, but he purchased it with your money. So you did it posthumously, just as many receive awards and different things like that long after they're dead. There's no contradiction in the Bible. And once again, the contradiction is right up here with intellectual minds that try to figure out the Bible without looking at it from a spiritual perspective. Now, another question we come up with is, and this is one that the some of the people that have left the message, they've taken a whole page on their website and deals with this and tries to make it look like Brother Branham was a liar because he says something that appears to contradict the Bible. Should we reason or not? Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Now, Brother Branham says in 1956 in Show Us the Father and many, many other places, but we don't have time to go through each individual case that he says it. He says, now you see, the Bible commands us to cast down reasonings. Now, he says again, in Christ is revealed in his own word, 1965. This is after the seals, 4 months before he passes away. He says, the Bible in Proverbs says we must cast down reasonings. Now, the Bible never says that. If you go and read your King James Bible, the Bible never says those words. You can type it in as many times as you want, cast down reasonings. It's not there. So many of these people that have left the message, they say, well, Brother Branham lied, and he tried to tell us something that the Bible didn't say. And in fact, the Bible says that we should come and reason together. But Paul does say in 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And if you look in the Greek lexicon, this word imagination, the primary description of what that word means is reasonings. So did the Bible say it, or didn't the Bible say it? Absolutely, the Bible is telling us that. But if you go and type those words into your Bible, you won't find them because it's not said that way. You say, well, Brother Bram said it was in Proverbs. Absolutely. Yes, he did. It's not in Proverbs. And we'll look at that in a little bit further about some things like that. It's not in Proverbs. It's in 2 Corinthians. Paul also says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, he said, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So we find out these that want to promote reasoning, and they want to say, oh, come and let us reason together. They're wanting basically to push their doctrine off on you, and they want to come and let them explain their doctrine to you, explain to you why the Bible was wrong, or explain to you why they think Brother Branham was wrong, or whatever it would be. And they want to come and reason together in that way. Well, this is what Paul's telling us not to do in 2 Corinthians 11, or 10 verse 5 and 11 verse 3. He's saying, Fear lest how the serpent beguiled Eve, that you're going to be beguiled as well. And so we find out that it's okay to reason with the Lord, because remember Isaiah said, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And many times we can sit back and say, Lord, I don't understand this. Can you come and reveal it to me? But when you begin to go and to reason with the devil, whether it's the devil in your mind or whether it's the devil out here speaking through some person, that's exactly what Eve did. She stopped to listen and she stopped to reason. Think, my, you know, some of these questions they've raised against the Bible, they're actually intellectually, they're pretty sound. I don't understand them. That's a pretty good question, you know, and surely we won't die. And then she went right ahead and committed the sin, and she didn't die that day. And she thought, well, I guess maybe God was wrong after all, but God proved that he was right. It just wasn't in the way that they thought. The wisdom of God is foolishness to men, and vice versa. Well, the things that men think are wise, God thinks are foolishness. Now we want to look at this because we've raised a question here, and I know this gets on people's toes and it makes them nervous, and we get scared when you begin to talk like this, but I'm not telling you anything that Brother Branham didn't tell us, and I'm going to tell you what he said about it. But why would Brother Branham say that that was said in Proverbs when it was actually said in 2 Corinthians? He says it this way in Possessing the Enemy's Gates in 1959. He says, men are not infallible, but God is. Man, you get your mind on a man, he'll make a mistake, maybe not willfully, but he'll do it. God permits him to do it so that he can shake your faith away from that man. Our faith is not in the wisdom of man, but in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I'm not here this morning to get you to get all your confidence up on Brother Nathan, and oh, Brother Nathan's such a wonderful guy, and he's such a good pastor. I appreciate that, but don't put all your faith in me, or when I fail you in some way, I forget to shake your hand, or I read a quote wrong, or I misplace where a scripture was, or I forget to remember your special, or whatever it would be. There's going to be some time when I'm going to let you down, and if all your faith is put in me, then you're going to say, well, the pastor disappointed me. I guess I'll just stop being a Christian. I guess I'll just give up. There are so many families that have been so hurt by ministers that they've absolutely walked away from God, walked away from the message, walked away from everything else. Why? Because they had all their confidence in a man instead of letting their confidence be in the Word of God. Our confidence should not be in human flesh. Now, if you want to talk about the message, I have complete confidence in the message. It's not the message that's the problem. It's how we read the message. And Brother Branham says over and over and over, we'll read several of them today, that he wasn't infallible, but people try to make him infallible. And when you try to say that he wasn't infallible, you'll make people very angry. They'll be very upset with you, but you're just saying what he said. And we don't say that he wasn't infallible to discredit him or what he said. But when you make Brother Branham infallible, you do a disservice to Brother Branham, you do a disservice to the message, and you do a disservice to yourself. Because when you say that a man is infallible and that every word out of his mouth was thus saith the Lord, then what you do is when Brother Branham says way back in the 50s that it was Mary's egg, but then he comes around later and says it wasn't Mary's egg, it was a created egg that God created and placed in her womb, then you have a problem, and then you begin to scratch your head, and then if you're not careful, you let somebody's website out here convince you that Brother Branham was a false prophet because you've tried to make him infallible and you've tried to make him to a point where he couldn't grow. where he couldn't get more revelation, where he couldn't correct things, and where he couldn't say slips of the tongue and say Proverbs instead of Corinthians, or as we'll look at it in a little bit, Second Chronicles instead of Numbers and different things like that. We don't want to elevate Brother Branham up to that level, and I sure hope you don't elevate me to that level or Brother Layton, because there'll be many times that we'll say a number wrong or a name wrong or the place of a scripture wrong. That doesn't make us deceivers or hypocrites or liars like they're trying to paint about Brother Branham. It makes us men, and men are not infallible. Brother Branham never did anything to intentionally mislead someone, but he was allowed to grow in revelation. You say, I don't believe that. Well, then you put him higher than Jesus Christ, because even Jesus, the Bible said, grew in wisdom and stature. And Brother Branham tells us in the seals in 1963, right after the seals rather, he said, when those seals came open, he said, this Bible became a new book to me. Now, many take that and they throw away the whole rest of the message, and we just believe it after 63. That's a bunch of garbage. It was all correct from 47 to 65. But there are things that he got more revelation on. There are things that he corrected, and we say amen to that. When I go back and listen to the Hebrew series, I don't get up here and teach that we're a little cloud when we go to heaven, that we float around and can't shake one another's hand like he taught in the Hebrew series. Because in 1961, he goes beyond the curtain of time, and he said, I used to think that Brother Neville, I'd get over there and I'd be able to see him and recognize him, but he'd just be a little cloud and I couldn't shake his hand. He said, I was scared of death because of that. But he said, once I went beyond there, he said, sublime, no word in the English language would be able to describe it. He said, I'm not scared of death anymore. So something had taken place. Was he wrong back here? Was he a false prophet? No. He was teaching under all the light that he saw, but once more was revealed to him, he came around and corrected it. And we can say amen, but it's when we begin to come around and try to correct what he said, that's the problem. I'm not here to correct anything he didn't correct, but if he corrected something, I'm not ashamed to get up here and show you where he changed on something or grew on something, more was revealed, whatever it would be. That shouldn't make us scared. That should make us happy. Amen. Because if not, then my, how discouraging it would be if you thought that the rest of your life, well, this is just, I've come to this revelation. I can't grow anymore. I can't get any wiser. More can't be revealed to me. More can't be unfolded. I don't want to ever get to that spot. I know many are that spot they feel like in the message, to where nobody can teach them anything. Nobody can help them. They don't need anybody else. They'll just sit over on the riverbank with their tape recorder and they'll be okay. But Brother Branham never taught us that. He said, we need one another now more than we ever did. Praise the Lord. Blind Bartimaeus, 1957, he said, prophets are not infallible people. Prophets are not angels. They're men. Calling Jesus on the scene, 1963. If I make mistakes, you pray for me. I'm not infallible. I'm your brother. So Brother Branham tells us this over and over and over again. There's another one in questions and answers that I didn't have up here. But he said, these questions aren't infallible. I have it in my notes maybe for another service. But he said, these questions aren't infallible. He said, you would have maybe a right to come and question me on some of it. But we do believe that the Holy Spirit watched over it. Remember in the seals, in questions and answers in the seals, he begins to answer a question. He takes a step back. He said, somebody sick? There's something wrong. Is somebody sick in the audience? He said it later, when he goes to retell it later, he says, I felt like I had taken candy from a baby. You know that feeling, just something's wrong here. And he said, somebody said, read the question again. He goes back and reads it. He says, oh, I read the question wrong, but he was watching over those answers. So I believe that God watched over it, but I don't believe that God watched over it to the amount that Brother Branham couldn't say Isaac was 12 years old when he went up the mountain with Abraham over here, and say he was 16 years old when he went up the mountain over there. But that doesn't stumble my faith. That doesn't make me think, oh my, you know, because if it does, when atheists come with some of their questions, it'll stumble you right on with the Bible, because they have some of the exact same arguments. You say, oh, you know, he said his names and his dates and his numbers wrong. I can show you the exact same arguments about the Bible. The atheists have hundreds of them. Moses called his father-in-law three different names. Could he not even get his own father-in-law's name straight? I believe there's a revelation and understanding to it. But if we want to get technical, we're looking at these things by the grace of God to show you. The message and the Bible, they don't contradict one another, and they don't have contradictions in them. The difference between the message and the Bible is that the message is, 47 to 65, that's 18 years, I guess, of a man's recorded words. And you take my words for 18 years and see how well some of the things that I tell and retell and on and on and on, things that takes place, how well it all goes together and how much I grow and how, you know, maybe 10 years later I'll teach something a little bit different way because I see more light on it. That doesn't make me false or a deceiver. It makes me a man. And he was able to say things that I believe God permitted him to say things. We're going to look at one in a minute that has still stumbles people. I had a man come down. We'll look at it next right here about the 700 versus the 7,000. I had a man come to our storefront one time, and he was still trying to convince me that there was a spiritualized thing about the 700. Don't you think it was some spiritual significance? You think it'll be 700 in the rapture or 700 in the resurrection or all these things? I said, no, brother, I don't, because Brother Branham came around time after time after time to ask him, I believe it's seven times in questions and answers on the seals, and he keeps telling him, no, I'm sorry, I was wrong, that was just a slip of the tongue and all these different things. But yet they still try to make something out of it. Why? Because they're trying to force him into infallibility instead of allowing him to be a man. Now that doesn't mean that we can root through the message, and as some ministers do say, this is anointed over here and this page isn't anointed over there and this quote is anointed over here and this. We have no ability. God didn't call me to tell you when he was anointed and when he was anointed. But when we run into a situation where there's a numerical issue with two different quotes, or a date issue with two different quotes, or a name issue with two different quotes, that doesn't make me throw up my hands and say, well, bless God, I guess I'll just leave the message. If so, then it would lead me straight to atheism, because we find many of the same arguments about the Bible. But what it does is it allows me to recognize he was a man just like me, and oh, the grace of God that he could use a man in such a capacity that he did. There was never a man in shoe leather. Even Jesus Christ, he said when he was on earth, he said, Brother Branham said it this way, he said, he allowed me, he did more through my humble ministry than he did his own. Now, what a statement to make, but he didn't say it loosely or randomly. Jesus was contained in a little area of Galilee, Nazareth, Jerusalem, and he was limited to travel of boats and donkeys and foot travel and things like that. But we had a prophet in our age that took that same sign of the Son of Man to seven continents around the world, seven times over and over and over, and though even the countries and things that he didn't step foot in, they're now receiving it through the tapes, and they recognize it. Why? Because God allowed him to do more in his own humble ministry than he did his own when he was here on the earth. Why? It was a different age, and God was calling out a bride. There was a specific group of people there in Nazareth and Jerusalem and Galilee that Christ had to get to, but there was a prophet that came in our day that was to call out a bride from all the areas of the earth, the four corners of the earth. That doesn't make him greater than Jesus. That means that Jesus was able to use him in such a capacity that it stumbles many, and many try to make him Jesus Christ. But it wasn't that we worship the man, but as Brother Billy Paul said, we glorify the God that was in the man. The sixth seal, 1963. He said, they say the other night when I was speaking of Elijah, that hour of when they was, he thought he was the only one going to be in the rapture, or he only one going to be saved. And I said 700 instead of 7,000. Is that right? Well, I'm sure sorry of that, folks. I know better than that. It was just simply a mumble of speech. Now, you can disagree with Brother Branham and try to spiritualize it and try to force it to fit your doctrine and your ideas, or you can just take what he said and say it was just a mumble of speech. Many won't allow Brother Branham to have that. And if he said Moses went in the ark, they'll either want to jump on it and say, oh, look, a mistake in the message, a mistake. He was a false prophet. He said Moses went in the ark. Or they'll try to spiritualize it and force it into some type of infallibility. In one way, Moses was in the ark. Just as I was with George Washington, and I was with Patrick Henry. Brother Branham talks about it being identified. I was identified on Iwo Jima when they raised the flag. I was identified with Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. I was identified. In one way, Moses was in the ark. He was identified. But we know that for the most part, that was just a slip of the tongue that Brother Branham made. Now, when they went to make the books, I appreciate what Brother Joseph did. Some interpreter had said, when we translated that into such and such a language, I just went ahead and corrected that. And I said, no, instead of Moses. And he said, burn every one of those books. I appreciate that. Because I don't think any man should be able to go back and say, well, this is what he meant here. And because if we start with Moses and Noah, before you know it, we'll be changing marriage and divorce and serpent seed and predestination. Well, I think this is really what he meant and changing it over here. So when it comes to the books of the tapes, I believe we should just leave it the way it is. But I'm not going to get up and preach doctrine that Moses went into the ark instead of Noah, because Brother Branham made, as he says, a mumble of speech in one quote. He said it was just simply a mumble of speech because I know it was 7,000. I just didn't say it right. Again, questions and answers on the seals, 1963. Forgive me, please. And brethren, you on the tape out there, my friends, listen, I didn't mean to say that like that. I'm a minister of the gospel. Many times as I preach that, I know that was 7,000. I just happened to say 700. I didn't mean just 700. I meant you. I just didn't read it out of the scripture. It just came to my mind while I was talking, and I just said 700 instead of 7,000. I make them mistakes all the time. Now that's what he said. Now there's many that want to get up and point out all kinds of different mistakes that they think in the message, and they think there were mistakes with the prophecies and mistakes with the discernment and mistakes with the doctrine, and I say baloney. That's just my Southern Indiana way of phrasing it, Brother Arnie. I don't know any better, I guess. That's a bunch of baloney. There were no mistakes with the prophecies and the doctrine and with the discernment. God, that wasn't, most of the time, that wasn't him speaking anyhow. He'd say, now, what did he say to you? What did he say to you? I can't do that. It was a different gift. It was a special gift. And they think that they find fault in those things, and I say absolutely not. But if you want to talk about them mistakes, as he's talking about, of a little numerical thing, or called somebody's name wrong, or named a scripture in a different place, if you're looking for me to be so perfect that I don't make them mistakes all the time, then you should find a different church. Because I think you found by now, me and Brother Layton make them mistakes all the time, just like Brother Branham did. So when we put him into a place that he couldn't make any mistakes, then what do you do when different things took place in his life? And he went around and said, tell him I'm not here, when he really was there. Now, he ran outside, but the Holy Spirit convicted him about it, and he had to go back and correct it. We don't focus on those things to try to belittle Brother Branham's ministry, but I'm just trying to show you the difference between infallibility and not infallibility, but yet God watched over the Word. If you look at the doctrines as a whole, if you look at the prophecies, if you look at the discernment, if you look at everything he taught us, it is a perfect Word. But if you want to talk about that he never made a mistake on a number or a name or something like that, you can't elevate any man into that position. He said, I make them mistakes all the time. Remember, we're not talking about mistakes on doctrine or mistakes on prophecies. Them mistakes, 700 instead of 7,000, those type of things. He says again here, now he goes on and he's answering another question in the same sermon, and he's got this on his mind, just as Brother Layton or I would. I remember a few months ago at the storefront there, I said, I got it mixed up, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar, a cloud by day and a fire by night and all that. Well, I got it mixed up, and now I still, Brother Darrell, when I go to say it, my mind, now, which one is right? Is it that one or that one? And I struggle with that because, you know, somebody caught me on it. I said it wrong. And now I'm thinking, oh my, am I saying it the right way or the wrong way? And he was a man just like you or I. But the Bible said that Elijah was a man of like passions. Now, he wasn't a man just like Brother Layton or I as far as our gift or as far as our ministry. He was anointed with a much higher gift. But he wasn't God. He wasn't an angel. Remember, he said prophets aren't infallible. Prophets aren't angels. They're men. He says again here, he says, I think that's where she said, I got a son from the Lord. I believe it is. I think Eve said that there. I'm going to check to be sure, because I said the other night, 700 in seven instead of 7,000 instead of seven, or 700 rather instead of 7,000. So he said, it makes me so nervous, see, and you just have to be watching, and the enemy on every side, and you're conscious of that, you see. Yes, that's it. So here he is nights later after he said this, Brother Arnie, and he starts to say that Eve said, I got a man from the Lord. He said, now I think it was Eve that said that. Let me check, because the other night I said 700 instead of 7,000. And he goes back to Genesis and he double checks. He said, oh yes, there it is, a man from the Lord. And so this is weighing on his mind. The devil coming with him, attacking him. Oh, you said 700 instead of 7,000. Are you sure you said this right? Are you sure you said that right? Until all the way down in 1965, and events clear made clear by prophecy, he goes to talk about it. And he said, now them real true believers, them 7,000, or was it 700 in the days of Elijah? 7,000 is right. This is still weighing on his mind that he made this mumble of speeches, he said, over here, and now Satan's trying to come back. Now, people find things like this, and they try to find fault and say, oh, he made a mistake and all these things like that. That's not a mistake on the word or a mistake on doctrine. No more than if I got up here and preached my heart out. Brother Jeff said one time he was preaching somewhere, and he kept talking about Joseph and Mary, and I can't remember what the name he was saying. He kept saying some other name, and he said a minister behind him kept saying Joseph. And he said, I thought, why does he keep saying that? And he said, I got to the end of my message and realized, he said, I preached the whole thing wrong. He kept saying somebody else's name instead of Joseph and Mary. Men are able to do that. Did that mean that he was teaching them false doctrine? He was trying to deceive them? No, that was just a mumble of speech where his mind got confused. The purpose of the whole thing still remained the same. And if we look, many times the things that they argue and criticize about, they want to say, oh, he said Daniel Greenfield over here had the dream, and Daniel so-and-so over here, and this other man's name over here, when he goes to tell the story of the man that had the dream. And he said, when he got to heaven, they said, Daniel Greenfield, when you were on earth, did you ever tell a lie? He said, oh, I thought I never told a lie. And he said, but in that presence, I realized I did say some things that were out of place. And on, you know the story. And finally, Jesus says, yes, that's right. He did do all those things. But he said, on earth, Daniel Greenfield stood for me, and I'm standing for him. Now, they want to focus on this story and criticize it and tear it apart because he said Daniel Greenfield or Daniel White or Daniel Green or all these different names. And they focus on that instead of focusing on the truth that he was trying to bring us and the encouragement that, oh, yes, many of us have made mistakes, but we stood for Christ, so Christ is going to stand for us. But they want to focus on a name or a number or whatever it would be, just as the atheists want to tear away from the Bible by focusing on those things. Now, this is when Sister Mita and him, they were talking here, and this is when she gets the cyst that was eventually spoken out of existence, even though microscopic science couldn't pick it up yet. He says in his unfailing words of promise, 1964, he said, my little boy Joseph, he's just strictly a boy and running out in school where he hears everything. One day when I come in, he said something another and sassed his mother, and then he run to me. Now, he knowed he would get a licking from her. I can kind of relate to that. My dad tells this story all the time, so most of you probably heard it, but when I was a little boy, I had a bicycle, and I ran it into the fence, and I did it two or three times, and my mom said, now you run into that fence one more time, and I'm going to spank you. And I was just testing her a little bit, I think, or maybe it was an accident, I don't know, but either way, I wound up running into the fence again, and she takes running after me, and I ditch the bike and go running down our gravel driveway. And we had a big, long gravel driveway, and you want to talk about grace, Brother Luke, I believe in grace. By the grace of God, my dad was coming home from work, and he turns into that gravel driveway right about that time. And I ran as hard as I could, and I jumped in that passenger seat and shut the door, and Mom running just a few feet behind me, and he locks the doors on her and just drives on and doesn't even look at her. Law and grace met. Thank God for grace. Brother Bram said, I don't want his judgment, I want his mercy. She said, you're going to ruin him, Jerry, but I guess I turned out okay. So she said to me, she said, Billy, give him a whipping. And he put his arms around me and said, Daddy, I'm so sorry. He knowed my soft spot. And I said, oh, I said, honey, let's forget it. I can't. Now, here you got to realize, Brother Branham, he's been out maybe 6 months traveling, evangelizing. He comes home, wants to spend a little time with his family. And his wife says, go spank that boy that he hasn't hardly seen. You know, it would have been difficult on any of us. Look away to Jesus, 1963, continues the story. And she said, yes, if you had to put up with it. And she slammed the door right in my face. Well, I thought, that's all right. Poor little fella didn't mean that. I just went out to wash my car. And when I got out there, the Holy Spirit didn't like it. He said, go tell her, I believe it's 2 Chronicles, 22nd chapter. I didn't. I thought at first, I just imagined that. I just kept on washing and it said it again. Go tell her to read this. And I went in and got the Bible and read it. It was where or Miriam, the prophetess, made fun of her brother Moses for marrying an Ethiopian girl, and God didn't like it. And he said it had been better that her father spit in her face than to have done that. His unfailing words of promise, again, 1964. And so I went on out and I said, I'll wash the dust off my windshield, off my car. Now remember the first quote, he just said he's going to wash his car. Now he tells us he's washing the dust off the windshield. So we get a little bit more insight. Doesn't contradict one another, just like these stories in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'll wash the dust off my windshield of my car. And I started out to wash that windshield. And as I did, a voice said, turn and tell her to read 2 Chronicles 22. Testimony, 1963. And it said, read 2 Chronicles 22. Now here is three different tellings of this story. And he says, he said, it said, the voice said, read 2 Chronicles 22. Over and over and over he tells this story. Every time he tells the story, he says 2 Chronicles 22. The problem is, 2 Chronicles 22 is about King Ahaza, the son of Ahab, and it doesn't mention Moses or Miriam, but Numbers chapter 12, verse 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? So here, this isn't one time, but over and over and over again, Brother Branham said 2 Chronicles 22, and he says, he said, the voice said, it said, all these different things. Now, people look at that, and they find fault, and they say, well, he said it wrong, because he said the Lord told him that scripture, and obviously, the Lord wouldn't tell him that scripture and tell him the wrong place to look, but what was it? He's remembering it with a human mind, and remembering the place that he thinks it is, and he's telling it, and if we'll allow him to make a mumble of speech over on, whether it was 700 or 7,000, this shouldn't stumble us, and we shouldn't take it as a mistake or a lie or an intentional deception. But if we do, like some do, they'll look at this and say, oh, look, he made a mistake and he had ill intent. He was trying to deceive the people. And they'll take that from this whole story that he's telling. They'll take 2 Chronicles 22 and emphasize on that and write a whole website about it instead of looking back and seeing what the whole story was about. That because she got angry and slammed the door, like Miriam getting angry at Moses and she got leprosy, he goes in, he says, he didn't like that. And he takes hold of her hand and he says, there's a cyst on your ovary. First pull, remember, taking people by the hand. And so by the first pull, he tells her, you have a cyst on your ovary. And she goes to the doctor to get it checked. And the doctor says, absolutely not. Microscopic, everything says that there's nothing there. And it goes on further, and they're at a restaurant years, several weeks later, and he goes over and he's taking different people's hands, saying, look, see, there's nothing wrong with you, nothing wrong with you. He said, there's nothing wrong with my wife. He takes hold of her hand, there it is again, cyst on the ovary. And then eventually, science begins to be able to see it in a small way. And then it gets bigger, and it gets bigger, and it gets bigger until she can't hardly walk. And the sister takes her in to have surgery. And Brother Bram's out of town, can't even be there. And she calls, says, pray for me. I'm having surgery tomorrow. I believe it was Sister Woods was going to go with her. And she goes in to have the surgery. And he's out in the woods praying. And God says, say what you want. Just speak. Third pull. Speak in the word. And he said, before the doctor lays a knife on her, it'll be gone. And she's laying there on the table and a cool presence comes over. And the doctor says, now, which side was that on, Miss Branham? And he can't find it because the first pool recognized it and the third pool delivered it. And they want to focus on 2 Chronicles 22 and find fault and mistakes and all these different things. So if they want to look at that and ascribe ill intent and that it was a lie or a mistake or a deception, let's apply that same logic to our Bible and see where it gets us. We just read this story of how that Judas had come and he gets condemned after Jesus dies and he realizes he shed innocent blood and he runs in, he just throws the money bag across the floor of the temple and he says, I don't want anything to do with it. And he throws the money across the table, 30 pieces of silver. And he doesn't realize he's fulfilling prophecy. And the priests say, well, that's up to you. And he goes and hangs himself and the limb breaks and he falls and gushes his bowels out all over the rocks. And the priests go or send some little servant or something. They pick up all 30 pieces of silver and they say, we got to do something with this. And one of the trustees says, hey, we're running out of room in the graveyard. and we really need to purchase some more land to bury people. Why don't we purchase the potter's field over here, and we'll take that money and go purchase it. At least it'll go to something, and it'll be called the field of blood, because this is blood money we're buying it with. And they send somebody down to purchase it, not realizing they're fulfilling scripture. And Matthew 27 verse 9 says, "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value." But we have a major problem here, because Jeremiah never says this, but it's Ezekiel 11, chapter 12, and verse 13. "And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it into the potter, a goodly price that I was prized out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." All these scriptures being fulfilled. And Matthew says it was fulfilled that which was spoken of Jeremy the prophet. But it was Zechariah that said it. So if we want to take and make Brother Branham a false prophet because he said 2 Chronicles instead of Numbers, or because he said Proverbs instead of Corinthians, then we have a big problem here. Was Matthew a liar? Did he deceive the people? Did he have ill intent? Was he just false and just did this deceptively? There's about 8 different answers that are potential answers to clear this up, but I'm just going to leave you sit with it, because that's what they do with Brother Branham. They won't allow us to explain it. They won't allow us to say, well, yes, but with this, you know, if you put these prophecies together, they'll say, oh, whose word are you going to take, Jesus's or Brother Branham? And they'll show you one scripture and one quote, but they don't want you to show them the other quote or the other scripture that puts the two together. So they want to criticize Brother Branham because he said 2 Chronicles 22. But what about Matthew, who said Jeremiah instead of Zechariah? All right. Did Jonah backslide or not? And we'll try to hurry. I know the clock's getting away from me here. Did Jonah backslide or not? Jonah chapter 1 verse 3. "But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Expectations 1951, Jonah backslid. Results of decision 1955, Jonah had the worst case of symptoms of anybody I ever knew of. He really had it. The first thing, he was backslidden. Now, that's a big word for a Baptist preacher to say, isn't it? Backslidden. But he sure was. Anybody that don't mind God is backslid. "Behold, a greater than Solomon is here," 1962. I always felt sorry for Jonah because many people, I think, misunderstood Jonah. Now, they said Jonah was backslidden, and he was this, that, and the other. And I've said the same thing, but let's just study Jonah for a minute. I don't believe that he was backslid. A man running from the presence of the Lord, 1965. I do not believe that Jonah was backslid. Now, here you have Brother Branham taking two different things, and he's saying Jonah was backslid, and then he's saying Jonah wasn't backslid. It looks like two very drastic contradictions, and people will point at that and say, see, looky there, look at that. There's two opposite statements. Yes. Sort of like our problem last week with answer a fool according to his folly and don't answer a fool according to his folly. Sort of like our problem in the scripture last week with bear you one another burdens, but yet you must bear your own burdens. The difference is in what man sees and what God sees. Brother Branham explains it for us in Demonology in the Physical Realm, 1953. He said, "Oh, I might be a sinner in your sight, but if I'm in Christ, God don't see it, because his sins atone, his blood atone for my sins there." So Jonah, to the outward man, he looked like a backslider. Here he was running from the presence of God. And he explains this a little bit better in some other quotes too. He said, that gives us ministers, in one quote he says it this way, he said, that gives us ministers a little leeway, that when we head down a little wrong path, that many times it's not out of the will of God, but God's just allowing us to go down that path so that he can show us something. Many times we look at Jonah and we think, oh, he was backslidden, all these different things. Absolutely, to the men on the boat, I'm sure you couldn't have convinced them that he wasn't backslid after the storm and all those things. But to God, God looked at it, and he had him at the right place at the right time. time with the right fish to swallow him and take him to the right destination so that he could deliver him in a way that they would receive his message. Had he come riding in on a camel, they would have said, yeah, repent or perish. Sure. Sure, Jonah, whatever. Take your camel and get out of here. But when he stepped out of their God's mouth, because they worshiped the fish god, and he came walking, Brother Branham said it this way. He said that whale lapped out its tongue and he came walking down the gangplank, and one of those fishermen ran and said, our God just delivered a prophet and you better go hear what he said. They heard what he said and they repented, and they didn't just put sackcloth on themselves. They even put sackcloths on their donkeys and their oxen and their cattle and everything, because they recognized the way that he was sent in. If he would have came the way that we would have thought, that he wasn't backslidden, that all, he just came in and went straight to Nineveh and rode off the gangplank on his camel or whatever it was and walked into the city, they would have never accepted that. So in man's eyes, it looked like he was running from the presence of God, and it looked like he was backslid, and all that is true, but yet in God's eyes, it didn't look like it at all. He had him right where he wanted him all along. We think many times we're running from God, but God knows where you're at, and he's got you right where he wants you. You say, oh, I don't know about that, Brother Nathan. Okay, we'll look at it next week. I'm running out of time, but next week, with the help of the Lord, we'll look at it where Paul says that Abraham was justified by faith, and James says he was justified by works. So which was it? Looks like a contradiction, but Brother Branham explains it to us. Here's another big one that stumbled a lot of people, that they get all worked up about, and they say Brother Branham is a false prophet because of the church age messengers. And they say, how could St. Columba, who lived from 521 to 597, have been the messenger to the Thyatiran church age, which was 606 to 1520, when he was not alive during any portion of the age that he was supposedly the messenger to? Well, Brother Bram said, if there's a scriptural question, there should be a scriptural answer. People walk away from the message over things like this. Right here that I'm showing you. You say, aren't you afraid, Brother Nathan, to show that to people? Absolutely not. Because if there's a scriptural question, there should be a scriptural answer. And if there's a message question, there should be a message answer. And it's in Church Age Book, page 76. He said, at the time of the giving of the revelation, talking about the book of Revelations that John gave, according to tradition, Paul had already died a martyr. But John was carrying on in his stead exactly as Paul had done in the days of his ministry. The death of Paul before the revelation was given does not at all annul the fact that he was the messenger to the Ephesian church age. For the messenger to every age, let's just read this with me. The messenger to every age, regardless of when he appears or goes, is the one who influences that age for God by means of a word manifested ministry. But yet they'll make entire websites over this argument right here that St. Columba didn't live in the Thyatiran age, but they just didn't read all that the prophet said. Read a little further. Brother Bram said, dig a little deeper. Remember, he said they got out there and they said, oh, there never was a Jericho. There never was the walls that fell. There never was all these things. There never was a King David. There never was a Pontius Pilate. There never was harps in the days of David. But then an archaeologist just began to dig a little deeper and a little deeper. And they said, there is a harp dated way back there. There was stones that was around Jericho way back there that all fell except one portion of the wall where Rahab's house was. There was an inscription about King David. There was an inscription about Pontius Pilate. There was an inscription about a Pharaoh and all these different ones, Ramesses II, all these different things. Why? Because somebody dug a little deeper. The problem is too many people take the questions of people that are looking at the message and trying to prove it wrong instead of just sitting back with a sincere heart and digging a little deeper. Brother Branham said, I believe it was, I was looking at the quote of the day today, Brother Luke, and the quote on there is talking about how Brother Branham, he said, somebody came to him and said, Brother Branham, I'd give anything if I could see a vision. And he said, just open this up. He said, every time you look into the Word of God with a humble heart, approach it with a humble heart. He said, God will give you a vision. Now, he's not talking about somewhere out here in the fourth dimension. He's talking about catching the vision, the revelation. the vision of what God has done, the vision of what God is doing, and the vision of what God will do. I hope we can see the vision this morning. Amen. I wasn't born a prophet, so I'm not looking to look out here and see in the fourth dimension people walking around and things like that. I'm not looking for that, but I do expect every time I open up God's Word, Him to unfold a little bit more and a little bit more. And every time I dig into those quotes and I read that church age book again or whatever sermon it is, or I put on that tape, I'm expecting Him to show me more. Not more than what Brother Branham knew, but more than what I know. Show me more about Your Word. Show me more. So many questions and so many loose ends and so many of these things, and we sit and wonder, and people criticize and make fun, but just show me more, Lord. Help me to dig a little deeper. Amen. I hope that encourages you this morning. I hope it doesn't make you mad, but I hope it makes the devil real mad. Amen. God bless you. If the musicians would come this morning. I know this is a little bit more of a teaching series, and I don't know. I do want to stay on in a while and deal with some other things, but we may try to split it up with some other things on Sunday mornings. I know I believe in teaching. I also believe in preaching and playing tapes and guest ministers and all these things, so I don't want to just stay on teaching so long that, you know, it's hard to shout during teaching. I like to shout. I like to praise the Lord, and I like to see people get excited. We like to deal with things about where people are at in their lives, but it's good to have teaching every once in a while. Brother Branham said what it was going to take in this age was a scripturally trained church. A scripturally trained church. So we don't want to just go off of, well, Brother Nathan said, or this or that or the other, but we want a scripturally trained church that when the devil comes to you and he tries to throw all these arguments in your way, and whether it be somebody at college throwing a book in your face saying, look at all these mistakes in the Bible, or whether it be a website saying, look at all these mistakes in the message, you can take a step back and approach God with a humble heart and say, God, I'm not trying to prove it wrong. I'm just trying to study Your Word and find out what is truth. And I believe he'll unfold more and more and more to us as we go along. Amen. God bless you this morning. Isn't God good? Amen. Aren't you thankful for this message? Amen. I don't know where we'd be without it. I know I'd be confused. I wouldn't know who Jesus really was. I would think He was a person of the Godhead or all these different things, a different personality from God or the Holy Spirit. But we thank God for revelation in this age. Amen. Let's sing this together. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise, for it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not the bow our heads together as they play that. I know this morning these things sometimes aren't easy, and maybe many times people misunderstand, but I hope you realize the balance that I was trying to bring it in. We don't do these things to point out supposed mistakes of Brother Branham or to belittle his ministry at all. Absolutely not. Completely to the contrary. I say these things so that when people do try to come and discredit him, that you don't have him in such a place that you can't recognize that he was able to make slips of the tongue and things like that so that they don't shake your faith. But we believe he was a vindicated prophet sent from God with a message to restore a word and to call out a bride. I believe what he had to say. I believe what he had to say. I believe it's the message. I believe it's the word of God to us through the mouth of the prophet. But I also want to equip you in a way that when contradictions come and criticisms come and things like that, that you know where you're standing and you recognize God allowed some of these things to happen just so that the unbeliever, whether it be an unbeliever of the Bible or an unbeliever of the message or whatever it be, God allowed some of these things to be said in such a way that critics could look and criticize and walk away and shake their head and scoff. But the real true believers, that's not enough for them. They've got to dig just a little bit deeper and say, God, there has to be something more to this. This isn't just some fly-by-night. This is a vindicated message. I hope by the grace of God it's encouraged you this morning just to not to give up just because somebody criticizes or because somebody's put Brother Branham up on such a pedestal that when some of these arguments come, it just absolutely floors some people. But that we can look at it in the balance that we can recognize those things discredit the message. They discredit Brother Branham. They discredit you when you try to do this, to think of it in that type of a light. But when we can look at it and recognize that he was a prophet, that he was vindicated, that he was sent from God, that the word was right, the message was right, the doctrines were right, the prophecies were right, all of these things. I told a man a while back, I said, you'll never convince me that one of those prophecies was wrong. Never convince me that one of those discernments was wrong. But if they want to talk about numbers and names and dates, oh yes, there's many things. Just like it would be if you went back and listened to me or Brother Layton or any man, there's things that were 700 instead of 7,000 and things like that. That doesn't make him less of a prophet to me. That makes it more of a blessing to me to recognize that God could take a man with Kentucky grammar and all these different things and Satan trying to fight him and all these things that he was battling and witch doctors trying to tear the tents down and everything, but yet God could use a man in such a way that even the dead couldn't stand in his way. Even cancer couldn't stand in his way. All these different things that God did through a humble man. Brother Branham didn't try to lift himself up to above Jesus. He always pointed us to Jesus. God help us this morning to recognize, Lord, the seriousness of the hour. When there's many, Lord, that are mocking and criticizing, and they put up websites, and they write books, and trying to find fault, trying to find mistakes. Oh, Father, there were no mistakes as we look at it in the realm of doctrine or things like that. But there, as he said, he made plenty of them type of mistakes, numerical or whatever it be, quoting a scripture reference wrong of where it was actually located. All of us do those things, Father. Lord, help us not to get so focused on that we forget the main thing, that we forget why you sent him, Father. Lord, I look and I find no fault in the message. I don't look at these things as mistakes or errors. Lord, I look at it as your word, Father. It was your word to a people that you were calling out, that you were speaking to. Many can criticize and try to find mistakes, but they do the same thing to the Bible. Atheists for hundreds of years have tried to pick it apart, but yet your word still backs itself up and stands true as we've looked at it for week after week here, Father. We believe your word. We believe your prophet. Lord, help us to get so rooted and so grounded in the word. Help us to have such a foundation as we begin to look at these things that no criticism or any type of wind of doctrine or anything could uproot us and pull us away, but we would be so grounded in your word, Father. Not just an intellectual conception because the pastor explained it or because mommy or daddy taught it to us, but give us revelation, Father. Give us more of you. Give us wisdom. Give us strength, Father, we pray. Give us a greater love for you. Lord, help us to spend more time in prayer with you. Give us a greater love for the message, Lord. Many times we neglect so many opportunities when we've got it right on our cell phones and our iPods and iPads and computers that we could be listening to it more. Help us not to neglect opportunities, Father, but give us a greater love for the tapes and the books. Help us to stay in and just dig deeper into your word. Help us not to go a day without reading our Bible and praying, Father. Just give us a greater love for those things, Father. May it be so instilled. May it be our life, Father. Give us, Lord, just more of you, we pray. Be with each one present here this morning. Give them what they have need of. Strengthen them, Father. Give them the grace that they need for their journey. Give us mercy and grace, Father. We don't want your judgment. We want your grace. Continue to move amongst your people, we pray, Father. Continue to give us more understanding, more revelation. Lord, I'm not looking for more revelation than what Brother Branham had, but Lord, I know for myself I could sure use much more revelation than I have, Father. May you continue just to reveal more, unfold more, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Help us as a body of believers to be more like you. In Jesus Christ's name. Oh, he looks beyond all my faults and all my needs. Let's stand and sing it together this morning. Oh, I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary, to view the cross where Jesus died for me. How far you are.
You are
bow down before you, Heavenly Father. I appreciate you. Oh, Holy Spirit, you're a comfort to me.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, Holy Spirit, you're a comfort to me. You lead me, you guide me, you're dwelling inside me. Holy Spirit, you're a comfort to me. Oh, Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Oh, Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. I love you, adore you, I bow down before you. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Holy Spirit, to me. Holy Spirit, you're a comfort to me. You lead me, you guide me, you're dwelling inside me. Holy Spirit,
God bless you, you're dismissed. Let's sing that as we go.
You're a comfort to me. Holy Spirit, you're a comfort to me. You lead me, you guide me, you're dwelling inside me. Holy Spirit, you're a comfort. Oh, Heavenly Father, we appreciate you. Oh, Heavenly Father, we appreciate you.